Hey, you found us. This is a podcast of Carbon Valley Lutheran Church in Firestone, Colorado. We here at CVL firmly believe community is built, not found. That's why we encourage you to find a local church if you don't have one, and then help them build up their community. Now, with that said, we pray that these messages supplement your spiritual journey, but that they don't replace your involvement in a local congregation. If you'd like to learn more about our community here at CVL, check us out on Facebook, the web at www.carbonchurch.com, or better yet, stop by in person. We worship at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Thanks a lot.
We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've got kids, if you had kids, if you've got grandkids, if you've got nieces and nephews, if there is one game that you play with really little kids, what would you guess it is? Peekaboo, yeah. Yeah, someone already got, yeah. Here's the most amazing, so there's lots of games we could play with kids, but almost universally, you want to know the game that every culture, across cultures, across nation, plays with their kids? Peekaboo. Yeah, it's a pretty amazing thing, right? So that's the game we play with kids up to what? I'm old now, so what? Two and a half, somewhere in there, right? So yeah, right. So and kids absolutely love it, right? Absolutely love the game of peekaboo. Crosses cultures, crosses nations. Almost everybody does it universally, and kids love a really good game, peekaboo. Now. They have a term for this. Scientists have kind of studied it because they wanted to know exactly why this was so fun for kids. And they came up with a term, they call it object permanence. So there's a certain stage in your kid's life where they do not have what we call object permanence, right? So if something disappears in their mind, it's gone. Like it just disappeared off the face of the earth, right? Now they developed this at some point. But that's, I think, in large part what makes peekaboo so fun. But here's, maybe some of this has happened to some of you with peekaboo. I always think like this part of peekaboo is fun, and if you're right in front of them and cover and they'll giggle and laugh. But if you ever do it with a kid and while their eyes are closed and their hands are over their head and then you disappear from the room and they open their eyes, it's not as much fun for them. A lot of times they'll start screaming because they have no idea, like you just disappeared off the face of the earth, right? So peekaboo maybe has a little bit of limitations, but it's largely due to that concept of object permanence, right? That just because I can't see something doesn't mean that thing has completely disappeared, right? It would have been too much, but I was going to download some videos and put them on the screen for you because peekaboo has kind of a new twist lately. Have any of you seen the peekaboo stuff they've been doing with dogs on the internet? Yeah, some of you already. I'm not even going to say the name of what they call it. It's the dog. Well, it's called the dog challenge. But if you haven't seen them, go home later on today and Google the dog challenge. So they're doing it with their dogs, right? And they'll have a sheet in front of them, and the dog. They show the dog that they're behind, and then they disappear like into a closet, and the dog is just sitting there, like in wonderment, like where did this person go, right? So that's that concept, though, within real little kids, obviously within our dogs, too, that if something is out of sight, then it must not even exist. But today, that's what we're going to talk about. We talk about Elisha and kind of one of his pastoral assistants and the fears, I think, that sometimes overcome us or come upon us when we can't see a given solution, and maybe even worse, when we believe there are times when we can't see our God or he's not even with us. And so that's what we're going to dig into today. Our theme is going to simply be with us and with you, and I'll explain a little bit. Those are a little bit subtle differences, but I'll explain a little bit as we go along what that means. So our text for today is taken from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, and it's a pretty remarkable book. This comes right, actually, 1 and 2 Kings in ancient times was never separated into 1 and 2 Kings. It was just called the Book of Kings. So we're technically in the second half of that. The first half of Kings, and really all of the Book of Kings, talks about the rulers of the kingdom of Israel and Judah. So now, if you remember your Old Testament history just a little bit, you had the 12 tribes, right? And you had the nation of Israel, right? And you had two tribes in the south, and we always talk about 10 tribes in the north. So the book of Kings tells us all about the lineage and the kings that had ruled over the nation of Israel. And some of those that you'll remember, King David, remember, started it out, his son Solomon. But then after that, there's this whole string of kings, and probably not the most enticing reading, just reading like genealogies of kings and things. But after Solomon, king after king would rule over Israel and then sometimes Judah. And to kind of give you a brief rundown of all of them, not all of them were great. In fact, I'll go even a step further that after David and Solomon, there slowly started to be kind of a decline in the quality of the kings that were ruling over the nation and the people of Israel. So king after king would, and sometimes you'd have a little resurgence where they'd come back up and they'd worship God and they were actually a good, faithful, God-fearing king. But then time after time, you can kind of think of a downward spiral. The kings just got worse and worse and worse, right? Giving up on God, pushing him out of their country, picking up pagan gods, pagan religions. And so this kind of, if you think of that term, kind of a downward spiral in Israel, in the nation of Israel, was going further and further down the tubes. Now, God is patient, and he was patient with the nation of Israel, but at some point, things started to get more and more tough. And at some point, God allowed some punishment to come into the nation of Israel. So, by the time we have our text here today, Elisha was the inherited the prophetic office of Elijah, right? So remember lots of what Elijah did, but Elisha was the man that took Elijah's place. But by the point of our text here today, Israel was going downhill quickly, right? In fact, the 10 northern tribes had separated from the southern tribes of Judah. So now we start talking about a divided kingdom, right? 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. What we're talking about here today with Elisha is the 10 tribes in the north of Israel. In very short order, after our text happens today, the 10 tribes in the north were going to be conquered, they were going to be destroyed, they were going to be hauled off as slaves, and no longer would the northern 10 tribes of Israel ever exist in their current form, okay? The southern 2 tribes of Judah last a little bit longer, right, until they're brought into Babylonian captivity. But the northern 10, they're kind of on their last legs at this point. They had almost entirely given up on God, but there were still faithful prophets that were ministering to them. So that's what Elisha's doing here today in our text, okay? So let's jump into it. I'm going to read for you the very first couple verses, 3 verses of our text, and we'll talk about them just a little bit. So beginning at verse 13. So the king of Aram had wanted to find Elisha, who he thought apparently was hiding out in his bedroom, right? Elisha had God on his side, but says to go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now it's kind of an interesting setting. Keep in mind, Elisha at times in our text is referred to as the man of God, but he also had what we would kind of think of as a pastoral assistant. So he had a servant that was with him that was watching what Elisha did. He was training it to be a prophet. And so this presumably young man was with Elisha. And Elisha at this point was a little bit seasoned. Like he'd been around the block to some degree. He had seen what God could do. He had seen and performed miracles on God's behalf. And so Elisha, in some sense, kind of knew what was going on and didn't have a lot of fear. That wasn't the case for his pastoral assistant, right? So they go to bed. They wake up, and this is the part that I like the best. He gets up very early the next morning, wakes up and looks out, and they're completely surrounded by the Arameans, right? Completely surrounded. And this is his exclamation, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? So it sounds a little understated, but my guess is that it was more than just, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? My guess is he didn't like go quietly over to Elisha and go, hey, there's somebody outside, right? My guess is he woke up and he said, okay, we're about to die, right? He looked around and he said, we're done. We're toast. We're completely surrounded. That reaction, maybe you have felt from time to time. In fact, and this is a little part of the text that I really liked. that he woke up very early in the morning. There have been times when I've woken up in a panic, and it always happens very early in the morning. Does it happen to some of you like that? Like almost always, if you wake up in a panic, it's very early in the morning. For me, and I, some of you maybe heard this story from time to time, but there are days when I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I don't remember any of my dreams. My wife remembers all of her dreams. I remember no dreams. Like I basically just sleep like a log. But there's one dream that I always remember, and that always wakes me up a little bit like that. It's a dream where I'm drowning. Have you ever had that? That's my dream. It's always drowning. It's different situations. And my wife will actually wake up first because she hears me next to her just kind of like snorting because in my dream I'm drowning. And so she's very compassionate. So she elbows me. Wake up. You're not drowning. So anyway, you know, more often than not, like that's my dream. And I don't always have reasons for it. Like I don't know when that's coming on. Like I have no idea when maybe tonight, maybe early in the morning I have that dream. But I can't always put my finger on why I have that drowning, but I always know where it comes from. It comes from heightened levels of anxiety and worry, right? Maybe some of you feel that same way. Invariably, it happens, for me anyway, real early in the morning. It's almost autonomic, where you wake up and you don't know what is going through your head, but you know this. You know you feel overwhelmed. You know you feel helpless. You know you feel hopeless. Might be the case for some of you even here this morning, right? On a Sunday morning. Maybe you woke up this morning feeling very much like the servant of Elisha, where you looked around you, where you took stock of your life, and it was just incredibly overwhelming, right? Maybe you're in the midst of a relationship breakup. Maybe a marriage that's struggling, that's painful. Maybe a marriage that at every turn you just find conflict upon conflict upon conflict. Maybe you're overwhelmed by the levels of responsibility that are on your shoulders. Maybe not one job, but maybe two jobs, maybe even three, right? The amount of people that rely on you, maybe it's kids or grandkids or extended family, right? The responsibilities weigh upon your shoulders so much so, and you think you've basically kind of shelved them and taken care of them during the day, but it's in those twilight hours of the night, you wake up in a cold sweat. Maybe it's illness or health, right? And I think quite often we do pretty well with temporary illness, right? If a kid breaks an arm, you go into the doctor, you throw a cast on the arm. 4 weeks later, it smells terrible, and you're about to cut it off, but basically everybody's okay, right? So you say a prayer, you say, okay, Lord, heal that arm. The body does what the body does, how God created it, and so the arm heals up, and you move on with your day. But I think some of the more difficult ones surrounding health are the ones that are just ongoing, where this isn't just breaking an arm, healing an arm, and moving on, right? But it's ongoing, long-term health issues, right? Maybe you have them. Maybe you have family members that have them, and you feel the weight of the responsibility on your shoulders to take care of them. Not making it any easier is trying to navigate our healthcare system and insurance system. And so all of these things kind of weigh upon our shoulders, right? I think all of this stuff, over time, can cause us maybe to wake up and feel just like this servant did, right? Where is my God? Why isn't he here? Why isn't he helping me? These aren't the plans I had laid out for my life. This isn't how I envisioned my life to go. This isn't what I expected. This isn't what I prayed for. This isn't what I wanted. Where are you, God? Right? I'm surrounded by chariots and an army. Where are you? Where does my help come from? If you feel that way, you can take a look around because you're not alone. My guess is almost every adult sitting in here today has felt that way one time or another. And I'm probably not going out on a limb to say that some of you probably feel that way right now, right here this morning. As you sit in these kind of hard chairs here on Sunday morning, you're feeling the weight of the burdens. You're already hearing the clock tick in your head because you know that work begins bright and early on Monday morning again, and the same conflict and the same strife and the same responsibilities are going to be waiting for you as you clock in. You're not alone. And I mean that more than just you're not alone sitting with other people that feel those same stresses. you're not alone from your God, right? The servant of God, he thought, this is it, like we're done. But you notice Elisha doesn't worry, right? Elisha isn't concerned about what is happening outside because he knows that he has God with him. There's another man, the Apostle Paul, who understood this very same thing. He is called the missionary to the Gentiles, and most of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, right? But if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he had incredible amounts of stress and worry and anxiety and even past guilt and sins that haunted him, right? And so if anybody understood what it feels like to experience the human condition and all the weights and pressures on you, it's the Apostle Paul, right? There are multiple times where the Apostle Paul had been literally run out of cities. There was one time where they stoned him to death and they thought he was dead, but he wasn't quite dead, and so he stumbled out of the city only to be chased down again by the people from that city. So the Apostle Paul understood what it meant to have pressures on his shoulders. He understood what it meant to feel as though there was no earthly answer to the barriers and the things that had surrounded him. And yet the Apostle Paul writes this in the book of Romans, and this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture because I think it encapsulates a couple things. It reminds us exactly what it means and what we go through as humans, right? But most importantly, it points us to something that is far beyond us. Paul says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," and here's the pivotal point, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, Paul had been through all that same stuff. He'd been all through a lot of the same stuff that you go through, and much like that servant, right? Paul says, "But there's something far greater than anything this world can throw at me. It's Jesus Christ," right? And ultimately, that's the same comfort you have. You have a Lord and Savior. You have God above who was made man, who inserted himself into our history, into the mess of humanity and history that existed at that time. And he said, "I'm going to live my life with them in their mess. I'm going to live with them and I'm going to do it perfectly. And my reward at the end of my life will not be a crown, but it will be thorns. I'm going to live my life on their behalf and I am going to shower my blessings on them. But what they will see are the nail-marked scars in my hands as I am put to death on their behalf." And so even Jesus himself knew hardship, knew death. But he went through that for you so that you would never fear that your sins are forgiven. So you would have no doubt that you have a God above that loves you beyond all things of this world. And remember, God's goal for you is not necessarily earthly comfort. It's not necessarily a huge bank account. It's not necessarily the best job that you could ever have, right? You want to know what the goal of your God above is for you? Is that you are with him for all eternity. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, right? That's the comfort you have. God is with us. We know that through Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, okay? But didn't necessarily help the servant of God. And so here's where we kind of pivot. God is with us, but God is also with you. Okay? And this is where Elisha turns from being the prophet of God to being a comforter for God, right? So he sees this young man, this pastor in training, and we should say that as well. This young man's anxieties, this young man's fears were not completely unfounded, were they? They were completely surrounded by an army. Like, death could very well have come that day. He had very legitimate reasons why he should have had a little bit of concern and worry when he woke up in the morning, right? So Elisha sees that. He sees his worry and his fear, right? And this is what he does, which I think is remarkable. Elisha says to him, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them," which is just a phenomenal passage. You could probably put that one on your refrigerator or something, right? Those who are with us are more than those that are with them, right? And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. pretty remarkable account, isn't it? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha asked that the eyes of his pastoral assistant be opened. But that same prayer is true for you and I, right? We see our world through eyes of faith, don't we? We understand that there are things that are happening in our world and around us that we cannot always see. We talked about that with the kids. That's a hard concept, I think, for kids to grasp. I think it's even harder, or at times it's hard for us as adults as well, isn't it? But we've grown up too, haven't we? We don't have a problem with object permanence anymore, right? We do not have a God that plays peekaboo with us. He's there, he's with us, and he's a constant. Elisha simply prayed that the pastoral assistant's eyes were open, that he could see the spiritual warfare that was happening around them. I'd love to have seen it, right? That would be a little bit of wind in your sails and a little bit of confidence, right? But that's the reality of what is happening all around us, isn't it? Now, someone asked me a little bit more, and we kind of have this desire to dig in more, I think, into exactly how that spiritual warfare happens and the angels around us. This morning, we're not going to necessarily go into that. Suffice it to say, angels are real. That spiritual warfare is real, and it happens all around us. New Testament, even Jesus himself talks about guardian angels, those that are in a war and a battle for our souls and for us, right? And that battle which is being waged maybe outside of what we can see. Right? But for us, I think it's a powerful reminder that God doesn't leave our side when things get tough. And that's sometimes a difficult message. We live in a world, and I'd say that there are times where even within Christianity in America, where we feel that if we pray hard enough, if we tithe or we give enough, if we listen to K-Love all the time, and if we have nice Jesus bumper stickers on our cars, then everything's going to turn out hunky-dory, right? Then all of my plans are going to fall right in place. And yet what happens when they don't? Well, and sometimes we have questions, don't we? Maybe our first reaction is, like, God, like, what's going on? Like, are you sleeping? Are you there at all? Right? I prayed hard enough. I gave to church. I listened to K-Love. I don't even like bumper stickers, but I have them on my car, right? But then when things don't work out like we want them to, we sometimes doubt God's love, and we sometimes doubt God's presence in our lives. But here's what I want to remind you of. You read the pages of Scripture, and these are people that we would say are foundations of the Christian church. These are prophets. These are evangelists. These are missionaries. If there were ever people that were God's type of people, these would be these guys, right? And yet, think of some of the stories that you remember from the New Testament and Old Testament from the Bible. Incredible levels of hardship. Levels of hardship that you and I have not even experienced, right? But that did not mean that God was not with them, right? Just means that God's got bigger plans for us, right? A couple examples. Remember Abraham? God came to him and literally told him, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Did Abraham see that? Did he see that promise fulfilled? Not in his lifetime. But you're a part of it, aren't you, through faith? Moses, God's leader, leading the Israelite people out of slavery in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. Moses, I can't imagine there was any greater wish in his heart than to go triumphantly with his people into the promised land of Israel. But did he? He didn't. He watched from outside. A new generation would receive that promised land, right? King David, the first king of the Israelites, we're at the end of the book of Judges. His only desire, all that he wanted to see, all that he wanted to do for his God, and we talk about David was a man who walked in the line of God, right? That he was faithful to God. All he wanted to do was to build a temple to the Lord. And yet, did he? He didn't. His son got to. Solomon got to. David never got to see that. David was a warrior king, right? So even in the pages of Scripture, we see that there is not necessarily this instant gratification, but that does not mean that God is not at your side, that he's not guiding your life, and that ultimately he's not going to guide you to eternity. Sometimes that's hard, though. Anybody know what this bridge is? It's in the United States. It's in a state that you can use your hand to draw a picture of. Okay, Michigan. Yeah, does anybody know the name of the bridge? Mackinac? Yeah, okay, yeah. Mackinac. We do not call it Mackinac. It's the Mackinac Bridge, right? So Jamie and I lived in Michigan for about 6 years. This is the Mackinac Bridge. It's pretty remarkable. It's the fifth longest suspension bridge in the world. So at its peak, it's about 552 feet high. So it's incredible distance across and up. The winds sometimes on the once you're out on the top can reach up to 50 or 60 miles an hour, right? The crosswinds as you go across it. So that bridge is incredible, and it's sturdy, and it will hold anything that goes across it. But there are times when people are simply too fearful to drive across. Any of you afraid of heights? Okay, yeah, my wife said, yeah. Afraid of heights with 60-mile-an-hour winds? Double, right? Yeah, double, right? So there are times when people say, okay, you need to give all the engineers you want, give all the stats you want, say this absolutely will hold you and your car, I guarantee it, but that people just can't do it. You want to know what you can do? You get to the one side, and they actually have a phone number you can call. And they have bridge drivers at the Mackinac Bridge that they will come out, they'll get in your car, they'll put you in the passenger seat, and they will drive it across for you, right? It's pretty awesome. I actually am not even afraid of heights, and I think I might do it just for the experience. I just want to keep these guys employed, right? So, but I think there are times in our lives when we feel maybe one or the other, when we feel incredibly confident to walk into the future knowing that God is underneath our feet, but there are times when we are shaken as well, where we need to sit in the passenger side and let God simply take the wheel and drive us across. And he does both. In our text today, he did both. So as you leave here this morning, I pray that you remember, most importantly, that love that God has for us in Christ, and that ultimately his goal is to see us into eternity, and he's going to continue to be with us. Amen.